is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Would you take your Bibles this morning, open up to the book of John, chapter 21. John chapter 21. Read a few verses here, then we're going to go into the book of 1 John. But let's begin here in verse 15. We'll read through verse 17. So when they had dined, Jesus said, saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you ever get tired of hearing things in repetition? Do you know that the more things are repeated, the more you tend to remember them? Advertising uses the formula of three times. I wonder where they got it from. I guarantee you, Peter remembered this the rest of his life. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, that thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. 1 John chapter 4. And look down here in verse 7 and then verse 8, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Our Father, we pray that you would take the reading of your word this morning and bless it to our spiritual understanding. We are a people that many profess to be born again, have trusted Christ as Savior, and are in fellowship with Thee. And to them, to each one of us that are in that condition, these words are very sweet, very dear, have a lot of meaning. To the lost person, they are words without meaning. To the saved person out of fellowship, they are words without meaning. We pray that you would just come down here and really convict any soul in our midst that is lost, their need to be saved. Any believer that is out of fellowship, of their need to get back into fellowship, they might confess and repent of what has been going on. And so that this can be sweet to them as well. I don't want somebody to sit here and go through an entire service of any magnitude, any length, and not be able to grasp what it is that you are saying to them, that you're saying to me. So, Father, I pray that you would work on our hearts. Begin now. And we ask that we would see exactly what it is that you want us to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a hymn written in 1822 called, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Almost 50 years after it was written, it was sung at Calvin Coolidge's burial, his funeral. I'm going to read a couple of the stanzas from there because they're important. 1822, the wording is going to be a little bit different than what you would see in a contemporary type song of today. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followeth all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restoreth its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifted up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust like glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be. In 1948, a group of people who years and years have went by that were dissenters from fundamental evangelical Christianity. And at that date, everybody that was in that movement they were known as fundamental evangelicals. This changed everything. They made a monumentous declaration. They were going to make the word love the benchmark of their new movement, which they termed New Evangelicalism. It was to be love above all else and everything else, even the Word of God. For they came to the conclusion that we were not reaching enough people and therefore not getting enough results. We were standoffish. We were prudish. We were legalistic. And therefore, I'm going to refer to them as we needed to infiltrate and fellowship with the ranks of, number one, science so falsely called crowd. With that crowd. We needed to not take on evolution and take on junk science. We needed to soften our position and be tolerant. And maybe they had truth in what it is they were saying. It was a totally different perspective on everything. We were told to fellowship and infiltrate the ranks of the deniers of inspiration, the deniers of infallibility, the deniers of inerrancy, and the deniers of preservation of the Bible record. And the idea was that if we could dialogue with them, if we could talk to them, if we could understand them and you know, converse with them, we would convince them of their errors. Now, I have a problem here. And I find that it's always hard, maybe even impossible, to win people in error if you are in error as well. If you're going to deny parts of the Word of God and say, we're shutting down this, and now I in this new movement are going to try to reach people with the truth, what truth? You've already denied the Word. And I don't see how that can be. We needed to infiltrate and fellowship with the culture of worldliness, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All of it. Well, I got to reading the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Doesn't Galatians 5 speak on those things that they intended to become involved with and dialogue with? Yes, it does. And here's what it says. The lust of the flesh is adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. It is idolatry. It's witchcraft. It's variance. It's hatred. You'll see this later on. Hatred is an action word. I don't know. We misuse it and misuse it and misuse it. We say, I hate this or I hate that. If you hated it, if you really hated it, you would take action against it. If you really hate someone, you would take action against them. You know, we got to understand words have meaning in the truth. Emulations, wraths, strife, seditions, and heresies. All of those things are involved in the lust of the flesh. And they were saying, we have to infiltrate and fellowship with the culture of worldliness, which all of those is in. And they cleverly forgot. They didn't forget. They ignored the end of the passage, which says that they which doeth those things or these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, you can take and do anything you want with the Word of God today. And this is old. And then to add to all that, they were going to defy Scripture, which tells us to separate from the world, from sin, from the devil. And they were going to then turn that and say, but we are very, very separated to God. You can't have one without the other. It's like the people who say, I'm separated from all these things, and not separated to God. That's not separation. It's half separation. You have to put these two together. And again, I'm getting to this, the problem of this, the problem here is that the beauty of love is housed in truth. You cannot have love without truth. You just can't. You can have it humanly speaking, but even that'll come against you. You just can't have it. The beauty of the Christian life is that it is beautiful as long as we're obedient. If we're not obedient, the Christian life is miserable. In a couple of years, the new evangelical people who are still on the scene, some of them, will celebrate 70 years. 70 years. How's that worked for them? And how's that worked for us? Because now today we see Christ's name, Christ, the Word of God, and our Bible-believing, faithful local churches being ridiculed and blasphemed. Sometimes it's in the press. A lot of times it's with these different groups that have gone to that position and say, but our founding document is on love, but they can't tolerate the truth. 2 Timothy 4 even talks about that in the end days, there will be those that can't stand sound doctrine. They'll have to go away. Do you know who the largest group to convert to Mormonism has been? Baptists. Baptists. Even some independent Baptists. Some Baptists of people who were strong in the faith. You wonder, how is all of this playing out? The emergent church has spun off because they regarded that any standard, any conviction is too much. And so they formed their anything goes groups. And anything goes. We have been under assault for a long time. So in the time this morning, what I'd like to do, I want to begin with a very probing, pointed question, as though the Lord was speaking to us. Now, I don't have a scripture verse for this. I have an application to it, but understand the question. Can you imagine, despite yourself, how much I love you? Can you imagine, despite yourself, how much I love you? Before the foundation of the world, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 18. We'll start there. The word says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Before the foundation of the world, he planned to come in the flesh and shed his blood for you. Now, we think in terms of time, but this was before time. And this was not something that the Godhead didn't know about that was going to happen. He didn't. It's like Adam and Eve, they weren't supposed to sin. How could this possibly be? And then they had to make a plan to come redeem man. He came exclusively for you, and you is the multitudes of people who have ever existed before they ever existed or will ever exist. He came for you. He came for you because he is love. It's one of his attributes. It's one of his attributes. There's a lady that we knew that had studied and studied. She was at 137 as far as the attributes of God. I haven't found 137, but I'm working my way up. Every messianic prophecy written in the Old Testament, all 325 of them, were written with you in mind. They're not just innocuous little prophecies that we like to say, see, this proves the Word of God. They were written for you. All of it fits together perfectly in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he came here to do, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. They're all important because of you, because of me. In John chapter 3, verse 16, nobody needs to turn there, I hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That love. And God is in his love for you, totally unselfish. That is a love that all of us together, we could get our minds together, we could get all the minds of all time together, past, present, and future, and try to figure out what is that kind of love, and never arrive at the conclusion. Absolutely total self, no selfishness, none. In 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, we read another passage earlier. I want to read one here. Go down to verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Man came to me one time, knocked on my door. We had a discussion. He was going to church here and said that he gave me some material and said that he wasn't coming back. And I said, well, I just want you to know that we love you. And he left. And he came back about 5 minutes. And he said, I don't understand what you're talking about. He says, I have no idea what love is. He says, my parents never told me that they loved me. I never have told my wife I love her, and she has never told me I love her. Him. Whatever. You get the idea. Isn't that sad? To go through life and not knowing what love is, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He came seeking you, even when you weren't seeking him. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Another one you should know. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His is the greatest love of all. The greatest love of all, whether we're lovable or not. And let's face it, when we were lost, if you're lost, you can be a lovable person and be lost. You can be not lovable and lost. Most of us were not lovable. But he still died for us. There's no greater love than that. Can you imagine, despite yourself, how much I love you? In verse 5 and 6, same chapter. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. He loves you enough to come. He loved you enough to come and die for you. Would you die for me? Would I die for you? What does it say? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I think it can happen. I think it has happened. But rarely. He loved us enough to make atonement for our debt of sin by his sinless, innocent, perfect blood. He loved us enough to pay sin's penalty so that we wouldn't have to pay that penalty. He loved us enough to conquer death and the grave. He loves us enough to offer our salvation in him alone by repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us enough to wait and to wait and to wait for you to come to him and to accept him as your Savior. I'm going to take an application of this verse. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. It's not the context of the verse, but I think I can make an application. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," speaking of Christ, "to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." Revelation chapter 3. And he's speaking to the church at Laodicea. But we read in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." So I feel that over the time, even before I got saved, the Lord was wasn't pounding. Wasn't every day. I didn't pay any attention. Then I met the lady that is now my wife. She's talking to me, I'm talking to her, asks me if I'm saved. Knocking got a little bit louder. Got a little bit louder, but I had no clue as to what you're saying. And he kept it up. Again, not pounding. Standing at the door and knock. And he says, "Behold, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Speaking about, of course, saved people. But if we will allow the Lord to save us, guess what? Holy Spirit comes in. He seals us. He indwells us until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. And he sups with us, and supposedly we sup with him. You hear him knocking? That's how much he loves you. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. I talked to an atheist, 85 years old. I was on my lunch break when I was working with the roofing company, reading my Bible, and then I would read if it was a chapter of scripture or more, and then a message. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm sweaty, I'm grubby, but I'm alone in the work truck, and he comes up to me. He says, "What you reading?" I said, "God's Word." And he laughed at me and said, "You know what? I'm an atheist." I said, "Really?" I said, "How old are you?" It's one of the rare times I do this, but it just came. I think the Lord did it. And I said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 85 years old." I said, "Do you realize the Lord has given you 85 years to trust Christ as your Savior? How foolish will it be to die and go to hell when you've had that many years, how many opportunities in those years to trust Christ, and you're still refusing? Think about that. Everybody that you know that's lost, maybe lower, maybe louder, but God is doing a work, and we've got to get the word out. That's how much He loves us. Go back to... Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. We'll go there just for a second. In chapter 1, we have the overview of the creation of man. Chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Chapter 2 gives us new details. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now get down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded of the garden, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Alright? We go to the actual forming or the creation of Eve, and go down here to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto man, unto the man. Now, you have a perfect environment. Adam was created in the image of God. There had to be a passing of time there where he was created and did the things and was involved in the things that happened before the creation of Eve. There was no one else but Adam and God. Adam, in my warped way of thinking, was the consummate hermit. All alone. But he wasn't content, was he? There wasn't anyone to share what he had. No one. No one at all. I'm sure he had a place to live, and he would go out, and he would do things, and he would come back. And there was no one that missed him when he went out, and no one to welcome him when he came back. Yes, I think he had fellowship with God, but there was no other human being that cared whatever he did. That's a sad place to be. And so when it talks about the creation of Eve, it's important that you see she was not taken out of his head so that she would have all the brains to run everything and know everything, and he had none. She was not taken out of his foot so that he would walk all over her, or she would just be an object, like in Sharia law, and an unworthy object at that, but his side, so that she would be a companion, so that they would be equal, even though the New Testament says there's an authority structure, and there is. But understand something, I'm not the final authority here. The Lord Jesus is. And in you've got to have some structure of authority, but understand it's all predicated in love. That's what it's predicated. Unselfish love. It only works when we do that, humanly speaking and spiritually as well. He loved us before we ever loved Him. So the natural spiritual result, if you can figure that out, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Peter, Simon Peter, do you love Me? Yea, Lord, Thou knowest that I love Thee. Simon Peter, do you love Me? Same answer. Yea, Lord, You know that I love You. Third time, Simon Peter, do you love Me? Lord, You know everything. You know that I love You. Well, if we love God, what are the results? Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In verse 15. John 14, 15. If ye love Me, keep My commandments. Not talking about, what is he talking about? Keep My word. Obey My word. Obey My word. If you love Me, obey this book. When it says, go here, do this, do that, do it. When it says, stay away from this, don't go there, don't do it. If you love God, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 15, look at verse 12. This is My commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How much did He love you? There's no limit. There's no limit. Love one another. He's talking about the brethren. Chapter 13. John chapter 13. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye should also love one another. What is it that He held back from you, from us? Nothing. As I have loved you, you love one another. Not with a selfish love, but selfless. You do things for people, and not because of what you can get from them, but because of who they are. And you don't ask anything in return. That's the measure of all of this. In Psalm chapter 97, verse 10, ye that love, ye, go ahead, you might as well look, because it's important. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, the first part of the verse, ye that love the Lord hate evil. It is an action word. You hear the politicians. Well, I don't believe in abortion. I believe abortion is the worst thing in the world, but I believe in women's rights. And women ought to have the right to choose to kill their baby in the womb. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. How could somebody say, I love God, but I'm also tolerant of evil? Hatred is not tolerant. We're not to tolerate that. We're not to reduce it to a fine machine that says we can all get along together and agree to disagree. There are some things you don't agree to disagree with. The plan of salvation is one of them. The word of God, salvation by grace through faith. You can't compromise those. They are not things that you can bend with. They're just not. In Joshua chapter 24, a very familiar passage of scripture. Joshua chapter 24, these are the closing words of Joshua before he passes on, before he dies. And he says in verse, let me get it first, in verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. I think that's a valid that's a valid passage of scripture to for us to examine ourselves. Does it seem evil to you to serve the Lord? Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have that in our house somewhere. We've preached on this. Most of us are familiar with this passage of scripture. But let me put it plain, simple, and kind of blunt. Fewer and fewer families that profess Christ are able to say that anymore. They're just not. Because more and more families are broken. For as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's not happening. And yet, people are still saying, I love God. How? In obeying Him? Or being allowed not to obey Him? In John chapter 6. There are a number of people that were following the Lord Jesus Christ because of His giveaways. And they wanted to see more. They wanted more miracles. They wanted more food. They wanted more of everything. And there were some discussions, and they were too deep for these people. And so they were, in verse 60, many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And then you go down to verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Who are you going to love above Jesus Christ? Who are you going to turn to love more than Him? There's no one to turn to. It says right here in verse 68, thou hast the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to turn to. I've heard some pretty awful things with people that have held the line for years and years and years, and then all of a sudden, abandon everything. Who did they turn to? Not somebody that can love them like Christ can, has, and did. I think we have to come to a place where we understand this love, how important it is, and not settled for anything less. We had a group that came in here, had to be around the year 2000, as a Marshall family, and one of the songs that they sang was, I Cannot Do Without Thee. And it kind of got a hold of my heart then. But that's the position we should hold as with the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot do without Thee, O Savior of the lost, whose precious blood redeemed me at such tremendous cost. Thy righteousness, Thy pardon, Thy precious blood must be my only hope and comfort, my glory and my plea. I could not do without Thee. I cannot stand alone. I have no strength or goodness, no wisdom of my own. But Thou, beloved Savior, art all in all to me, and weakness will be power if leaning hard on Thee. I could not do without Thee, for oh, the way is long. And sigh replaces song. How could I do without Thee? I do not know the way. Thou knowest, and Thou leadest, and will not let me stray. Don't settle for anything less than your everything to the one who loved you despite yourself more than anything you could ever imagine. Let's pray. As you bow your heads and close your eyes, it's a day when there's a lot of focus on love, human love, but it's also a day when we should focus more on divine love. Can you imagine, despite yourself, how much I love you? If you're here without Christ, and you can just get a thimble full of imagination, it would be enough for you to come to Christ if you're lost. For we who are saved, if we could get a barrel full of that imagination, it would cause us to be committed to Him, devoted to Him, consecrated to Him, serve Him, and love Him to the best of our ability through the Holy Spirit. And we wouldn't be satisfied for anything less. I don't know how it is with your soul this morning. I don't know where you are. But I do know there's no match for His love toward us. And there should be no match for our love toward Him. Father, be with us during this invitation. We want your way above our way, your will above our will. Speak to our hearts that we might get to a place that you want us to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.